Okay, Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Chaf Aleph, page 354, three lines at the bottom of the page. Okay, so the last thing we were learning is the way Hashem is telling Moshe to tell the Jews to take the lamb, which was the idol of Egypt, tie it to the beds for 4 days, and then they had the obligation of eating the matzah 7 days, taking the blood, putting it on the doorposts and on the lentils. And by the way, we'll soon see an interesting difference between the way God told it to Moshe and Moshe told it, repeated it to the Jews. So he said basically, the holiday is 7 days, you have to keep the holiday of Pesach, and so on and so forth. So this is all what Hashem was telling Moshe and Aaron about the mitzvah of the Paschal Lamb and everything. So now it's the Vayikra Moshe. Moshe called the Chozikna Yisrael to all the leaders of the Jewish people. Vayemer Aleim, and he said to them the following statement. Mishchu, literally it means draw forth. That means, as Rashi explains it to mean, if you have your own sheep, take your own sheep. Ukechu, and buy, meaning if you don't have your own, buy. So the double expression he's saying, Mishchu means draw. So it means if you have your own sheep, take your own sheep. And if not, you have to go buy one. Take a sheep, lemishpachei sechem, for your families, meaning it was a sheep per household. V'shachto ha-pasach, and you should slaughter it and shechta karban pesach. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Taking it a little deeper, and there's a lot in a Hasidic interpretation of this pasuk. What is the double expression, mishchu kchu? Draw and take. If you take it literally, it means draw and take. So Rashi comments, it means if you have your own take, and if not, go buy. But in a deeper sense, what is the double expression, draw and take? So the explanation is as follows. There's, the Jewish people are becoming a nation here. Okay, they're becoming a people, they're becoming a nation. This is the introduction, this is the first mitzvah, this is the first commandment the Jews are given as a nation in Egypt about the Paschal Lamb and the new months and so on, like we learned before. Hashem is telling the Jewish people, at this time, the Jewish people were so assimilated in Egypt that they were also partially worshipping idols, and they were partially not circumcised, not worshipping, they were worshipping idols and so on. So Hashem is telling the Jewish people, Mishchu, you have to draw yourself away. The Medrash says this. Mishchu et yadchem, remove yourself, draw yourself away from the idol worshipping. Ukechu, and take God as your God. So it's actually, so to speak, turn away from evil, draw yourself away from evil, and bring yourself into good. Now, in a deeper sense, idol worshipping in Hebrew is called Avodah Zarah. That's the simple Hebrew word for idol worshipping is Avodah Zarah. The truth is, Avodah Zarah does not mean idol worshipping. Zarah means foreign. The true Hebrew word for idol worshipping is Avodah Salilim, which means worshipping idols. Avodah Zarah, which is the classic way of saying it, refers to something of Zarah which is foreign to a Jew. Which means, as the commentators explain in many different places, anything which is foreign to a Jew or for a Jew is considered idol worshipping. No matter what it is, if it's Avodah Zarah, if it's foreign for a Jew, it's considered idol worshipping. The same thing you have in Hebrew, when you want to say you shouldn't have foreign thoughts or evil thoughts or foreign thoughts are called Machshavah Zarah, which literally means foreign thoughts. Zara is a stranger, a foreigner. Machshava Zara is not like people think, okay, if I have, improper thoughts. Machshava Zara means any thought which is foreign at the time you have it is called Machshava Zara. It's called a negative evil thought. Which means if somebody is praying, somebody is davening Shemin Esrei, they're not supposed to be thinking about the Rambam or Gemara. Or learning, studying Chumash. When you're davening, you're supposed to concentrate on the prayer. So if somebody in the middle of prayer thinks about something in Torah that they learned, at that time, it could be a holy thought, but it's the wrong place for the wrong thought. So it's called Machshavah Zarah, it's called the foreign thought. God is telling the Jewish people over here, Mishchu Eschem, purify yourself from the idol worshipping. Because a lot of things the Jews were, as the commentators explained, a lot of things the Jews were learning from the Egyptians, and now when the Jews are becoming God's nation, going to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai, Hashem is telling the Jewish people, you know, enough is enough. Separate yourself from the idol worshipping and kuchu and take God as your God. Yes, sir.
Just read yesterday, the day before, about the pious Yetzer Hara, the Yomer.
Yeah.
Is that
on a certain level, it means that also. A Jew has to draw himself away from anything which is foreign to the Jew.
Different level, right?
It's a higher level.
I mean, at the same time, I mean, nothing, everything could be Avodah Zarah. I mean, sometimes you think idol worshiping at different levels. Sometimes, you, God forbid, somebody bows to them. Sometimes foreign thoughts get into your mind.
Any wrongdoing that a Jew does, we learned in the past, is idol worshiping.
I remember. At the same time,
now, nobody can compare... even though in reality it's the same thing, eating non-kosher or bowing to an idol. It's technically both idol worshipping. But for eating not kosher, you don't get killed as idol worshipping. You get lashes. For idol worshipping, you get killed, stoned. But why is every sin idol worshipping? Because the truth of the matter is that if a Jew believes in God, and God's omnipresent, he's present all over the place, right? And in front of his face, when he's telling you, don't eat it, you have the chutzpah to go and eat it, that means you're basically denying the existence of God. But even that, there are levels of it. So there's a lot of different levels. But here he's saying you have to turn yourself away from the idol worshippers and draw. And there's another interesting commentary over here that says, what's this expression, mishchu? Mishchu, like, mishicha means you pull it. He says the goyim used to do, it says like this, they used to paint, because they worshipped the sheep, they used to paint something on the ear, the Egyptians used to paint something on the ear of the sheep. They would, you say that if they wanted to do witchcraft, they did it through that. That was the style that they used to do, the commentary say. So Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jews to pull it by the ear, not cruelty to the animal, but just to show that we're nullifying this concept of idol worshipping that the Egyptians did. And there, and at that time, the Medrash also continues that God, the Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe said to Hashem, you know, this is pretty dangerous what we're doing now. To take the animal, the idol worshipping of the idol of Egypt, and to take it, so Hashem said, don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen. Listen, as busy as people are, they always have time to get into trouble. Right? Okay, so. You ever find kids too busy to get into trouble? Never. Or adults. I know certain adults. I'm not talking about him. They always manage to get into trouble, no matter how busy they are.
I've never been to jail.
They say cops once picked up two guys. So the cop says to one of the guys, what were you doing? You know, when they pick, the judge says to the cop, what were you doing? To the guy, what were you doing? The cop said, nothing. So the judge turns to him, what were you doing? He said, I was helping him. Okay.
So that's a good one.
Thank you. Look, so you take the carbon paste of a shachta pasach and you have to slaughter it. Then the Torah says as follows. And again, why did he call the elders? Why did he call the elders? Why couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu just tell it to the Jews plain? Straight. Like we find all over Chumash. It doesn't say Moshe called the elders to tell them. But if you remember, when Moshe Rabbeinu first came to the Jews, when God sent him after the burning bush to come speak to the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu took the elders. Because the vast majority of the Jewish people at that time were very ignorant in learning. They didn't know anything. There was no Torah. The tribe of Levi learned in Mitzrayim, but the rest of the Jews didn't have a chance to learn. So Moshe Rabbeinu needed, so to speak, the elders to explain these concepts to the simple folk. So Moshe Rabbeinu needed the help of the elders to explain it to all the Jews to know exactly what's coming, you know, how to shecht, and how to do this, and how to do that. So he needed their help.
You're saying he gathered the elders to tell them.
Right. Right. But there are still Jewish elders that were scholars. And
right, but I'm saying, how did Moshe...
They learned Torah in Egypt.
Right, but it's the same Torah that we learn today.
Whatever they learned, yeah. Okay, Lukachta Maguda Seizev. Now he says as follows. This is what you should do. Take a bundle, Aguda Seizev, here in English is called hyssop. But basically, a bundle, he says, take a bundle of hyssop, which is a type of grass, by the way. A bundle, by definition, in halacha means three. And we're going to see why it had to be three different blades of grass. And you should take it. No, here it was Tafka 3, and I'll explain why in a second. Hutvaltim Badom Hashem Basof, and you should dip it into the blood that's in the basin. Meaning when they slaughtered the Paschal lamb, so they gathered the blood into the basin. And with that blood in the basin, they dipped the grass, the Agudas Ezev, into it. And we got them Elamashkev Velshtei HaMezuzis, and you should touch the lentil which was on top, and the two doorposts, min adam asher basaf, from the blood which is in the basin, which means as follows. The Torah is saying there's three places they have to put it, on the lintel above, and on the two doorposts. So that's why they needed three blades of grass, and each time they have to re-dip it into the basin of blood. In other words, they have to be not dipping it once and just putting it in three different places. They need to take each blade of grass, each one of the three, for each one of the three different locations. And they had to dip it back into the blood, and then they put it on the doorpost.
You take a bunch, implies that you're dipping the bunch.
Yeah, but that's, the Mepharshim explained that that's not what it means.
Has to be
huh? Yeah, because...
It
also, no, but there is, I don't know if it says the word Agudas. Bagudasa, yeah. There's different versions. According to Al Rebbe's version, yeah. According to other people, it's not. It's three taka. Bagudasa Achisada, not Al Rebbe's version, according to a lot of other people, it's taka three. Al Rebbe switches around the versions.
We do that every Pesach, though?
No, this was only that year, that's it. Oh. This was for a very simple reason. The Jews had no merits in which to go out of Egypt from. Okay, so they needed merits. So God gave them the mitzvah of taking the idol of Egypt, tying it to the door, the bed for 4 days, slaughtering it, which is a mitzvah, taking the blood and putting it on the doorpost. These are all merits that the Jews needed to be able to go out of Egypt. Now, the interesting thing over here is, look at the order of things, and you see this is remarkable. When God told Moshe Rabbeinu to do it, here, look on page 350. On page 50, Pasuk Zayin, it says, you should take from the blood, this is God speaking to Moshe, yeah? Take the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the mashkof. Meaning, first it says the two doorposts and then the lintel on top. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jews the opposite order. Here in this Pasuk, he says, to put it on the mashkof, on the lintel on top, and then on the two doorposts. Why is he switching the order around? Okay, it's not a big deal because basically, but everything in Torah is exact, so why is the Torah changing it? So the Mepharshim say a phenomenal concept. They say as follows, the two doorposts represented Moshe and Aaron. The lintel on top referred to God. Okay? So when God is speaking to the Jews, Hashem says, Hashem cares about the Jews more than he cares about himself, so to speak. So he says, first, put it on the doorposts, Moshe and Aaron, and then on the lintel. But Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to the Jews, and for him, God is more important than he is, and Aaron. So when he is saying it, he's switching the order and telling it, put it on the mashkef for God, and then on the two doorposts for the Jews. You have a door frame, you know, so you have the two door posts,
yeah.
And then you have the top door post. It's horizontal and vertical door posts, is what it is. No, it's interesting, though, that who cares about, the same thing you find, now we're speaking about Pesach, it's interesting, and there's a sicha from the Rebbe writes, we call the holiday Pesach. We call the holiday Pesach. Nowhere in Chumash is the holiday called Pesach. It's always called Chag HaMatzis. Even when the Torah says over here Pesach Hu LaShem, Rashi says it refers to the Korban Pesach, not to the holiday. Nowhere in Chumash is the holiday called Pesach. It's called Chag HaMatzis. And when we speak about the holiday, it's always called Pesach. Nobody says, where are you going for Chag HaMatzis? No. Everybody says, where are you going for Pesach, right? Okay. So what's the difference? It's the same point that we just said. Matzis is what the Jews, shows the greatness of the Jew. What was the greatness of the Jew? That the Jews ran out of Egypt. God told them, go out. They didn't even have food. They had the dough on their backs, and the dough didn't even have a chance to rise. That's what type of Meshuggah rush they were in, right? That shows the greatness of the Jews in their belief of God. So God calls the holiday Chag HaMatzis, showing the greatness of the Jew. We call it Pesach. What is Pesach? I mean Passover. Who passed over? God passed over the doors and saved our firstborn and killed their firstborn. So Pesach refers to the greatness of God. Chag HaMatzis refers to the greatness of the Jew. So when God is calling the holiday, God is calling it on the greatness of the Jew. So he calls it Chag HaMatzis. When the Jews are speaking about the holiday, we call it on the name of God, which is Pesach. And the same thing over here with the two mezuzahs and the mashkif. Okay, now he says, at the end of this pasuk, top line of 356, Va'atem le'seitzu mi'pesach be'isei ad beikem. And none of you are allowed to go out until the morning. And Rashi says a very strange thing, and commentators ask a question on this Rashi. Rashi says, why does God warn the Jews not to go out until the morning? So Rashi says the simple meaning is, because at midnight, God was going to kill the firstborn. And once the evil angels have a right to destroy, you know, once they have the microphone, they have the sword in their hand, they don't differentiate. So God says to the Jewish people, stay in. Stay indoors. Because if you go out, the angel of death might kill you also. That's the simple meaning. So the commentators ask on Rashi, we're going to learn in a few psukim, in a few sentences, it says, Vavaiti, God went over Egypt, not angels. God was the one that killed the firstborn. God doesn't know the difference between a Jew and a guy. Are you going to say that because once God has a right to kill, he doesn't differentiate between Jew and non-Jew or righteous or evil? I mean, it's a different story. So why is Rashi saying that the commandment of not leaving the house until morning is because the angel of death shouldn't kill you? But he didn't do it. God did it. So the answer is follows. Hashem went out in Egypt that night. And he was the one that killed the firstborns. Not the angels. But there was every night of the year, the angels of death went out. Every night. This wasn't uniquely Pesach. So they say, from God and his staff of an angel, you didn't have to be afraid. But from the regular daily angels that destroy at night, those ones you have to be afraid of. So over here the Torah says, Va'atam al-teisa petzal be'isei ha-beikin. I understand. So Taka, there's a din in halacha, you shouldn't go out alone at night. Doesn't apply today because we don't have them anymore.
No one should get hurt.
Right. But
if it says that you should not live at night, and the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn, they could say that only the firstborn should not leave the house. The other people, nor the people could leave the house.
Correct. No, it's no. What?
The danger was. The danger was for the firstborn.
As we will learn, that's a very good question. Because if the danger is only for the firstborn, so God should have said the firstborn shouldn't go out.
Yeah. You said it's not.
So the answer is though, but the answer is, as we'll soon learn, it wasn't only the firstborns that got killed. The oldest in any house got killed. Then there was, like the pasuk says later, there was no house that there wasn't a dead body in there. Because when God came with the plague of killing the firstborn,
right,
the oldest in the house got killed. Didn't matter who it was. So everybody really was touched by it. Yeah.
The man was saying they didn't wait till morning. They went out after midnight.
No. In fact, I didn't want to jump the gun, but later on there's a medrash that after the midnight and God started killing the firstborn, and Potty got up in the middle of the night and started running looking for Moshe, and he called Moshe, come to my palace, I want to tell you something to let the Jews out. Moshe said to Pare, the Medrash says, God said we can't leave our house until the morning. We're not going anywhere.
When was it that they traveled very fast over?
In the morning. The pasuk said, "Be'etzem ayem azem," middle of the day, Yatzu kol tzivos Hashem eretz Mitzrayim. All the army, the host, meaning the Jewish people, left Egypt.
What time?
It was a Thursday morning. It says it was Thursday.
Dawn.
What time? It depends. If they're Chabadniks, they woke up late. If the other, it depends what time they got up. Yeah, even leaving Mitzrayim, they ran. It says Kivara, they ran out. We'll learn later why they had to. But they really did it before, because that night the pasuk says, "Don't leave your houses until morning." I mean, that's what there was a mitzvah. They weren't allowed to leave the houses until morning, so they couldn't go around collecting jewelry. That they did before.
Did it say what hour of the day?
Not that I remember. All it says was Thursday morning. Yeah, the original Pesach was on Thursday.
5:35.
You know. Okay. So, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Vav Hashem and Gefetz Mitzrayim, God is going to go by and smite the Egyptians. V'ros Adam, and they'll see the blood. Al HaMashkef on the lentil, Val Shtei HaMezuzos on the two doorposts. Upasach Hashem ala Pesach, and God will pass over the door. V'li'itin HaMashkef, and he won't allow this devil or the evil forces, the destroyer, Lovel Beitechem, to come into your house, then Geif, to punish you. Meaning, the security system from all the destroyers was the blood that was on the doorpost. Now, what does it teach us by the name of the holiday of Pesach? Now that the Torah is calling, not the holiday Pesach, the Torah is saying Pesach Hu Hashem, that God is jumping over. The lesson for us is two things. Number one, first the lesser lesson, the easier lesson. Pesach in Hebrew is two words. Pesach, because in Hebrew samach and sin are interchangeable. So Pesach means a mouth that speaks. What is the concept of Pesach? Pesach, the mouth has to speak. What does the Jewish mouth supposed to speak? V'dibarta bam, in words of Torah. So that's the concept of Pesach. Pesach is a Jew speaking Torah. In a deeper level, and this is fundamental aspects of Yiddishkeit, the concept of Pesach means a Jew has to jump. Meaning there's two ways of getting from level one to level two. One is to walk gradually, even though you're going, but it's a gradual accomplishment. And the real way a Jew has to do it is by Pesach, by jumping. Meaning jumping levels, breaking your nature to such an extent that you go from level to level, not in a gradual way, but in a jumping way. And that's the ultimate accomplishment of the soul coming into the body. Because even angels move, even angels elevate themselves, but it's a gradual elevation. To the extent that in the Tanakh, it calls it, that they stood. Even though it says angels do go higher and higher, but because it's compared to the lower level, it's on the same level, in the same realm as the lower level, just a little bit higher, it's called standing. A Jew has to jump. The ultimate way a Jew jumps, or any person for that matter jumps, is when they get challenges. When life goes easy and there's no challenges, so then the elevation is a gradual elevation. When you have a test and a blockage, so then the power of the jumping accomplishes much more. If you have too much blockages, it shows that God gives you very high jumping ability. God loves you, yeah. No, because there's no such thing as a blockage that God gives you that you can't do, because it would be pretty foolish of God to give us something we can't do.
No, he doesn't.
The only time God doesn't want us to do things is when he makes it impossible for us to do. but then he doesn't want us to do it. But he does want something from us, though. We discussed this not long ago, not at this class, at a different, I think, for bringing, we were talking about it. It says, self-sacrifice, Mesudas Nefesh, means, let's say, for the sake of godliness, to jump off the roof. Right? It's a feasibility. It's difficult. You may kill yourself, you know what I mean? But if that's what it demands, it's feasible to jump off the roof. But it's impossible to jump from the floor up. You could jump off the Empire State Building, but you can't jump from the ground up. It's an impossibility. Now, to translate that into simple, not English, what happens? God says the Jew has to put on tefillin every day. Yeah? He has to wear daven. He has to pray. He has to wear tefillin every day. So what would self-sacrifice mean? I have to walk 10 miles to get the pair of tefillin. But then it's hard work, but it's demanded for me to go do it for the sake of the mitzvah, right? What happens if you were a Jew in Russia during communism that didn't do anything illegal, but the communists came and threw you into prison? Which happened, right? As we know, they used to throw Jews into prison. When you're in prison, they take away your tefillin. So now, it's not a question of walking 10 miles to get the tefillin. It's impossible for me to put on tefillin now because they took it away and I'm in a situation, it's impossible. I can't jump from the floor up. Or, Kiddush Levana. Once a month, God says to make a bracha on the new moon. Yeah? Make a blessing on the moon. So what happens if God makes the whole month cloudy? You live in the North Pole or in Russian winters where you can have months of straight clouds, right? So there's no moon, right? It's your fault that there's no moon? No. God made no moon. God made it cloudy, right? So now you can't do the mitzvah of saying the bracha on the moon, right? So now the question is, does God want me to do the bracha on the moon or doesn't he? Does God want me to put on tefillin or doesn't he? Now, if God wants me to, it's pretty sad because it's impossible for me to do it. So obviously, if God, I say it's impossible, because that we always say it's impossible. If God says it's impossible, meaning God makes the clouds, there's no visible moon, God puts you into prison, he locks you up and there's no tefillin, so then what does God want from you? So Chassidus explains, at that time God doesn't want you to put on tefillin. And God doesn't want you to do Kiddush Levana. What does God want? You can have two attitudes. One attitude is, there's no moon? It's God's problem, not mine. God took away my tefillin through the communists. God took away my tefillin. Okay, so I don't have tefillin. I'm not going to be punished for it. I have a clean slate. I'm not going to be punished for it. God, tough luck. I'm sorry, I can't accommodate you today. So he says that's not what God wants. God wants that if you can't put on tefillin because it's impossible, God wants you to be upset that you can't put on tefillin. To go crazy from the fact that you can't wear tefillin. Not to say, okay, bedtime, no problem, easy brain, easy, I'm at rest. Me and God understand each other, there's no other way of doing it. That's not what God wants. God wants that you can't put on tefillin. I don't want you to put on tefillin. But what I do want is that you should be miserable that you can't put on tefillin.
What is accomplishing
by this? Huh?
What is accomplishing?
Connection to God.
This is the ultimate connection to God, that it bothers you when you can't do it.
But what if God makes you incapacitated mentally, you don't comprehend?
So then God doesn't want you to do it either. That's what do you mean? That you don't understand what I just said, or a person is mentally ill? Yeah, you have to de-communist yourself. De-program. No, that's what it is, no? You have to deprogram the communism. Yeah, a person that was raised in communist Russia, you can't blame them for a lot of things they do. Yeah? Okay. You have to keep this commandment, this word, basically. L'chok l'cha uvenecha, for a statute for you and your children ad elam forever. But as the halacha says though, and the Gemara learns it out, that this concept of putting the blood on the doorpost, that was only for that generation. He's speaking the concept of the Paschal lamb itself, and keep eating matzah, and don't eat chametz, and all that, you know, or like he says, v'hoye ki saveya la'aretz, and by the way, the next pasuk is going to say the exact same thing that we just mentioned. V'hoye ki saveya la'aretz, it will be when you come to the land, that God is going to give you as He promised, meaning the land of Eretz Yisrael. You have to keep this Aveda. So basically, what is God saying in this passage? Very interesting concept. They had to keep the one in Egypt. They kept one more in the desert the first year. And for the other 39 years in the desert, they did not do the Paschal lamb. That's what it says in this passage. That God says, when you come into Israel, that's when you have to do the concept of the Paschal lamb. So there's a question in Parshas Ba'alei Yischa, we read a few weeks ago. The Torah says that the Jews did a Paschal lamb the second year in the desert. And Rashi says this really happened before another thing. Why doesn't the Torah begin with this? Because this is the negativity of the Jews. This is something bad, derogatory against the Jews, that for 39 years in the desert they only made one Paschal lamb. That's what Rashi says. So the obvious question is, they weren't commanded to do it. God said to them, don't do it until you get to Israel. So how could God be upset with the Jews that they didn't do something they weren't commanded to do? How could God be upset with them? So the Rebbe explained, what was the sin of the Jews? That they didn't miss it, they didn't demand it. Just like by Pesach Sheni. The Jews that were Tamei, the Jews that were impure, came to God and said, Lami Nigar, why do we suffer? We also want to bring the Paschal lamb, right? So the question of why didn't the Jews come to God and say, what do you mean we can't do it? We want to do it. In other words, that's the same point we just spoke about before. God said, I don't want you to do the Paschal lamb. What did God really want? That the Jews should come and scream, what do you mean we want to do it?
But it's not enough to be upset. They have to scream, I want to do this.
Right. And do it.
Is it filling with the
everything. Everything. What?
You said the second year they did the Paschal lamb. How could they do it? Because first they have to tie to the bed.
No. That was only that year. That's it.
Or just shecht it.
Just shecht the carbon Pesach.
But they had some.
They had enough. They didn't have no problem.
Well, the Egyptians.
Leave it to the Jews. They got.
Well,
for free, you know.
If there's only 9 for a million, you gotta feel a little bad.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't say, all right, let's just stop it.
No, you have to feel bad when you can't do something that God wants the person to do. They have to feel bad.
What does he mean by the Jews do the Paschal lamb?
Slaughtering it, roasting it, eating it. They only did it because God commanded them to do it, but afterwards, you know what, the same thing the Rebbe speaks about, the whole concept of Mashiach. Yeah? The Rebbe said, we have to demand Mashiach. So the Rebbe, people say to the Rebbe, what are you mixing into God's business for? God will bring Mashiach when He's ready. Don't mix into God's business. So first of all, the Rebbe said, it's not His, it's we say in davening. You got to do it quick. And then, the Rebbe said, the same people that complain, that stop, you know, talking about Mashiach because God will bring him when He's ready. So the Rebbe said, these same people, if there's somebody sick in their house, God forbid, they don't say to God, okay, God, you know what, you do what you want, whatever you want is fine. What is the person? Do they scream to God, help me, heal them and make them healthy? So what are you mixing it to God's business for? So the answer is something that touches you, something that affects you, you do scream. So the Rebbe said, the Mashiach has to affect every Jew. And like we learned in all these cases, what does God want? God wants that even when a Jew doesn't have the opportunity to do a mitzvah, the Jew has to scream that they want to do the mitzvah. And when they do it, like Pesach Sheni's story, God gave a whole new mitzvah, Pesach Sheni, it's never too late, the whole concept of repentance. It's unbelievable. Where did that come from? Because 3 Jews screamed to God, hey, it's not fair. 3 Jews, it was 2 or 3 Jews, that was it. Mishal and Al-Tzafin, according to one opinion, 2 people, They were the ones that screamed to God, Laman Ligada, why should we suffer? And those two Jews that screamed that it's not fair that we can't do a mitzvah, so God gave a whole parsha Pesach Sheni just for those two Jews. Huh? What? I think I understand what you said.
No, but why they were tummy? Why did these two were tummy?
Because those two people were tummy, because when Nadav and Avil died, they buried them. Okay. So they were still impure.
7 days?
Yeah. They asked the question, they should have been able to purify themselves before. It was the whole, whatever. But according to one opinion, that those were the two people that were impure. Okay. If your children are going to tell you, what is this aveda that you have? What is this worshipping that you're doing over here? What's going on? You should tell the children as follows. Zavach Pesach Hu Lashem, it's a sacrifice of a Paschal Lam Tashem. Why? Because Hashem Pesach, because God passed over Abati B'nai Yisrael B'Mitzrayim, over the Jewish homes in Egypt. V'Nakvei Es Mitzrayim, when he plagued the Egyptians. V'Ez Batenu Hitzel, in our own house is he saved. V'Yikir Am V'Yishtachva. And he says, now he's saying that after they gave over this message to the people, through the elders, everybody bowed and they were happy with this mitzvah that they were getting. And the pasuk concludes, "Vayelchu v'yasu b'nei Yisrael." The Jews went and they did what God commanded. And here Rashi comments an interesting point from the Medrash. This was said to them on Rosh Chodesh Nissan, on the first day of Nissan. This mitzvah wasn't until the 10th day to do it. So what do you mean they went and did it? It's 10 days early yet. What do you mean they did it? They didn't do it yet. But the fact that the Jews resolved to do it, the fact that the Jews made up their minds they're doing it, God said, I'm considering it done. It's another important lesson, by the way. When you resolve to do something firmly, God gives you credit. God gives you credit that it should work. Okay, just one more point before we finish. This whole concept of blood, you know, there's a, one of the constellations is called Madim. You know, the reason why you don't make Kiddush between 6 and 7 is because there's a mazel, there's a constellation, that's Madim is blood. It's not a good time to make Kiddush if a lot of people don't make Kiddush between 6 and 7 Friday night. So the Gemara says, if somebody is born in the mazel, in the constellation of Madim, it means they're going to be a murderer. So what do you do? What do you do not to become this murderer that you're so to be destined to be? Either become a sheikh at the slaughterer or a moil. Because transform the blood the blood from killing people to slaughtering animals and doing circumcision. So if you transform, in other words, you're still connected to blood.
Yeah, there you go.
No, you could become a lawyer. They also, also, in Yiddish they say "tzippen blut." They also.